The text for the sermon this morning is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 8 and then verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Beloved congregation, many people today want nothing more than to be rich. And to that end, they will do almost anything. Some will try to gain riches by honest means. They will work hard and they will save and they will make safe investments. Others will buy lottery tickets and engage in games of chance in the hope that they might become rich. Still others will try to make money illegally by shady business practices, buying and selling contraband. But did you know that there is a way to become fabulously wealthy, more wealthy than you can possibly imagine, and in an instant, and without having to do anything at all? Well, you might be thinking that I'm preaching a health and wealth gospel this morning. Believe me when I say that is not the case. And yet this is the teaching of our text. We read this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. In these verses, the Apostle Paul seeks to encourage the Corinthians to complete taking up their collection for the needy saints in Jerusalem. Apparently, the saints in Jerusalem were not very well off. And so Paul took it upon himself to organize a collection for them among the Gentile churches, especially the churches in Asia and Macedonia and Greece. It's likely that the apostle thought that this would be a good way to cement the ties between the Jewish and Gentile believers. It was an expression of the Gentiles' love and concern for their Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ. But for the most part, the Gentile churches responded very positively to this idea. A substantial amount of money had been collected and was ready to be sent to Jerusalem. The Corinthian congregation also responded very positively to this, but for various reasons, they were not able to complete this collection. And so the Apostle Paul brings this matter up in his letter, and he reminds them, he encourages them to complete the task that they had begun approximately 1 year earlier, to finish taking up this collection that he could bring the money to Jerusalem. And to encourage them along these lines, the Apostle holds up to them the example of the Macedonians. The Macedonians were people who lived in northern Greece. And he reminds the Corinthians that the Macedonians were not very wealthy people. They didn't have an awful lot, and yet they gave beyond their ability. And the implication, of course, is that they should try to do the same. And then to reinforce this, the apostle directs the attention of the Corinthians to Christ himself. He is the best and the ultimate example in all things, also when it comes to giving. Like the Macedonians, Paul says, Christ also gave everything that he had for the sake of others. And he writes in our text, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Seems almost like a contradiction, doesn't it? And yet in the mind of God, this is perfectly logical. Christ, who was rich, fabulously rich, became poor, so that those who are poor might be rich. The theme for the sermon this morning is poor sinners made rich by Christ's poverty. Poor sinners made rich by Christ's poverty. And we have here a deep humiliation for Christ an astounding elevation for sinners, and a powerful motivation for the church. The words of our text, congregation, describe what can only be called a deep humiliation, a humiliation for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes in our text that though he, that is Christ, was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Christ, who was rich, became poor. Most of us here do not know what it is to be poor, but it isn't easy, so I am told. It isn't easy, it cannot be easy, to live from hand to mouth, to always wonder where your next meal is coming from, to worry about basic things, things that you and I take for granted, food and drink and shelter and clothing. But to be wealthy and then to be reduced to poverty, that is even more difficult. And that's precisely what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. He who was supremely rich became incredibly poor. He who had everything ended up with nothing. Now you say, when did that happen? Well, the reference here is particularly to his incarnation, which we celebrated just a few weeks ago. Christ became poor in his incarnation, and that poverty endured throughout his entire life. In fact, in some sense, we can say he became progressively poor. He became poor in his being. Before his incarnation, the Lord Jesus Christ was pure spirit. He was the second person of the Holy Trinity, co-equal, co-essential, co-eternal with the Father and the Holy Spirit, who dwelt in light inaccessible. He's described in the Scriptures as being the only begotten Son of God. And that word begotten there speaks of his close, intimate relationship with the Father. From all eternity, there was and still is this deep, personal, intimate, and loving connection between the Father and the Son. The Father loves the Son loves the Father. And together, the Father and the Son basked in their love for one another from an endless eternity. Such was Christ, the only begotten Son of God, who dwelt in the bosom of the Father, who was daily his delight. But in his incarnation, Christ took upon himself our human nature. He added to his divine nature, another nature, our nature, a human nature. Christ became a man. He assumed a body like yours and like mine. What a humiliation that was in itself. But he didn't assume some superhuman body. He assumed a body just like yours and mine, a body that was subject to the limitations and the effects of the fall. That's not to say that Christ was a sinner. He was not a sinner. He was completely without sin. And yet the body that he assumed was a body that itself was affected by the fall. Christ knew what it was to become tired, to become weak, to become hungry and thirsty, to feel pain, to feel loneliness, and yes, even to experience death. These things were completely unknown to him before his incarnation. But oh, how he experienced them to the full. What is even more humiliating is that by assuming our human nature, Christ became subject to the law. The lawgiver became subject to the law. He had to obey the law. and he had to suffer the penalties of the law. Oh, Christ became poor. He became poor in his being. But he also became poor in power. From all eternity, Christ had the same power as the Father and the Holy Spirit. And by this power, he created the heavens and the earth and everything in them. The angels, the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets. He set them all in their courses in the heavens above. He created the oceans and the rivers and the lakes, the vegetation, the birds, the fish, the insects, the animals, and man himself in his own image. And he created all of these things simply by speaking a word. And then in only 6 days, he commanded, and whatever he said came into existence. What power he had. But in his incarnation, his power became limited. Oh yes, he still had great power, to be sure. He had the power to perform great miracles, and we read of some of them in the Gospels, don't we? We read of how he healed the sick, how he cast out the demons, how he raised the dead. He fed the multitude with only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He turned water into wine. He walked on water. He raised the dead. But towards the end of his life especially, he divested himself, it seems, of this power. He gave himself into the hands of those who hated him and the forces of evil that were allied against him. He allowed himself to be arrested, to be tried, to be mocked, beaten, scourged, ridiculed, spat upon, stripped of his clothing, and nailed to the cross. He could have called down 12 legions of angels to come to his rescue, but he did not. He refrained from the use of his power. He became poor in power. He became poor in honor. In eternity, Christ enjoyed great honor. He was honored by the Father. He was honored by the Holy Spirit, and he in turn honored them. He was honored by the innumerable company of angels that surround the throne of God, praising and blessing God day and night. But when he became incarnate, Christ became dishonored. He was dishonored already in his birth. Who were his parents' children? They were 2 young people, Mary and Joseph. Young, inexperienced, uncultured, uneducated, unsophisticated peasants from Nazareth in Galilee. His nursery was a stable. His first crib was a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. His first visitors were not King Herod, not the great religious leaders of the Jews, but poor shepherds, the most despised class in Israel at that time. When King Herod had heard that Jesus had been born, he sought to kill him, forcing Joseph and Mary to take their newborn son and flee to Egypt, the land of bondage, the land of curse. But that was only the beginning. He was also dishonored in his life. He was rejected by his friends and relatives in Nazareth. On one occasion, they sought to throw him off of a cliff. They hated him so much. He was rejected by the religious leaders of the Jews. He was rejected by the scribes and the Pharisees. Men who should have known who he was. Men who should have been the first to recognize him for who and what he was and bow before him and own him as their own Savior. They rejected him. They mocked him. They continually sought to discredit him and to undermine the work that he had come to do. They called him names, glutton and wine bibber. They questioned the legitimacy of his birth. At his trial, they falsely accused him. and eventually they nailed him to the cross. And it was especially there that the Lord Jesus suffered the greatest humiliation of all. The cross, death by hanging on a tree, the most cursed death imaginable, cursed of God. He was hung there, stripped of his clothing, large spikes driven into his hands and into his feet. Two thieves were crucified with him, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. He endured hour after hour of mocking and ridicule and scorn. He experienced great thirst. Even his own father turned a deaf ear to his cries for help. He became poor in honor. He also became poor in possessions. Before his incarnation, the Lord Jesus Christ had everything. In Psalm 24, verse 1, David declares, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein." In Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12, he says something similar. The Lord himself declares, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof." Everything in the world belonged to him. He owned it all. He was rich in possessions. But he became so miserably poor. Born in a stable in Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling clothes. And things didn't get much better for him, even at the height of his popularity. The Lord Jesus himself said that the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere, no place to lay his head. The Son of God, who owned everything, who possessed everything, became dependent on the charity and the hospitality of others. And at the end of his life, even his own clothes were taken from him as the soldiers cast lots for his garment. He did not even have a tomb to be buried in. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, a tomb that belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. Oh, how poor he was. How poor he became in possessions. He became poor. And you say, why did he do this? Well, he certainly did not do it for himself, congregation. What could he have possibly have gained by becoming so poor? Nothing. And so why did he become so poor? Well, Paul tells us in our text, he did it for our sakes. He became poor that we, poor sinners, might become rich. That brings us to our second point. Paul writes in our text, "For ye know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Here we have the answer to the question I posed a moment ago. Why did Christ become poor? He became poor so that his people might be rich. Now the fact that Paul says here that believers might be rich implies something, doesn't it? It implies, child of God this morning, that by nature, we are not rich, are we? In fact, if our eyes have been opened at all by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God, then we have to confess this morning that by nature, we are absolutely poor. We have nothing. We are nothing. Not even in the sight of God by nature. Oh, to be sure, it wasn't always this way. Originally, we were rich. We had a holy nature. We were created good in the image of God. and true righteousness and holiness. Our thoughts, our words, our actions, everything was dedicated to the glory of God. We loved Him. We sought only His praise and His glory. We had a holy nature. We had a beautiful home, the Garden of Eden. A beautiful garden that the Lord planted as a home for man. A place filled with wonderful trees, bearing fruits and nuts of all kinds, plants, flowers, animals, everything. A beautiful place, a beautiful home. We had an honored position. We had dominion over the world and everything in it. All things were placed under our feet. And what is even more wonderful is we had complete communion and fellowship with God. God came down from heaven in the cool of the day, and He walked and He talked with Adam in the garden. What fellowship, what communion they had. And we had a great prospect. For by obeying God, we could earn access to the tree of life and live forever in communion and fellowship with God on a scale hitherto unimaginable. Oh, we were so rich. Richer than we can possibly imagine. But we became poor. We became poor as a result of the fall into sin. What devastating consequences that had for you and for me. Everything we had before the fall, we lost. We lost our holy nature. Our nature became corrupt. Instead of loving God and our neighbor, we are now prone to hate God and our neighbor. That's how we're born. We are born and conceived in sin with a root of hatred against God and our fellow man. We lost our beautiful home. After the fall, man was banished from the garden. And God sent a cherubim with a flaming sword to guard the entrance to the tree of life. We lost our honored position. Oh yes, we still have, by God's common grace, dominion over the world. But now we have to face incredible challenges in order to exercise that dominion. Thorns and thistles are now coming up through the ground. By the sweat of our brow, we must eat bread. We also lost our great prospect. Instead of living forever, we are now consigned to eternal death. And what is perhaps even worse of all, we fell out of communion and fellowship with God. Now, instead of love, there is hatred. Instead of communion, there is opposition. Instead of delight, there is enmity. We're like the younger son in the parable of the prodigal son, aren't we? We had everything going for us. We had a loving father, a privileged position, a wonderful prospect, a good home, everything you could ever ask for. And we squandered it. By riotous living. Now we find ourselves as the younger son found himself among the swine, faint with hunger, with tattered clothes on our back and no shoes on our feet. That's how we are, congregation. Whether we like to admit it or not, it's not a nice way to start a Sunday morning, but it's the truth. This is what the Word of God reveals about us. This is who we are by nature. There's no point in covering it up. There's no point in trying to make it look better than it actually is. It isn't. We are poor. We deserve God's wrath and His condemnation. But listen, our text goes on to tell us that God in His mercy does not leave us there. But He sent His only begotten Son into the world that through His poverty, sinners like you and like me who have nothing, who are nothing, that we might become rich. Rich through his poverty. That seems like a bit of a contradiction, doesn't it? How can Christ make us rich through his poverty? One would think that if Christ is going to make us rich, that he would have to be rich himself. He would have to amass such an accumulation of riches that he'd be able to share it with everyone else. But that's not what our text says. It says that Christ makes his people rich through his poverty. It was precisely by divesting himself of the dignity of his being and of his power, his honor and his possessions, that in that way Christ made his people rich. Now maybe you say to yourself, well, why was that necessary? Why was it necessary for Christ to become poor? Well, because that was the penalty he had to pay in order to make atonement for our sins, congregation. You see, when we fell into sin, we became completely and utterly bankrupt. Whatever privileges we had before the fall, we lost as a result of sin. It's gone forever. And now, in order to restore us to what we once had, Christ himself had to become bankrupt in our place. And that's what he did. He became poor so that through his poverty we might be rich. What a wonder. In his book, The Everlasting Word, Franz Bucker observes that we often speak of a rich Christ for poor sinners. You've heard that phrase before. It's a precious phrase. A rich Christ for poor sinners. It's exactly what he was. But he reminds us that the incarnation tells us not to begin with a rich Christ, but a poor Christ. A Christ who became poor, incredibly poor, so that we sinners who are nothing and have nothing might become rich. That's the wonder of the incarnation. Not only that God assumed human nature, our flesh and blood, that he who was rich became poor. So that we might become rich. Now you say, how can I become rich? How can I become a partaker of the riches that Christ has merited for his own? That's an important question. One of the most important questions you can ever ask. It's not enough for us to know, congregation, that Christ became poor. It's not enough for us to know even that we are poor. What you and I need to know this morning is how we can become rich. If we don't know that, then we are still lost. We are still in our sins. And we have no future. We have no prospect. And so how can we know this? How can we know if we are a partaker of these riches? First of all, we need to be abundantly clear, congregation, this does not happen automatically. We don't become partakers of the riches of Christ simply because we're born into a Christian home and we attend a Christian school and we are members of a Christian church and we are children of the covenant. Those things are great blessings. They are great privileges. We should never denigrate them. But they do not in and of themselves make us partakers of the riches of Christ. In order to partake of the riches of Christ, we ourselves need to become poor. We must come to see ourselves for who and what we are. That's where it begins. It begins with seeing ourselves as poor, wretched, miserable, hell-deserving sinners who are nothing, who deserve only God's wrath and His condemnation, and whose only hope of salvation is the finished work of Jesus Christ. And there's the challenge. It's a challenge, beloved, because by nature we don't see this. We are blind to our poverty. We don't see it the way we should. Not even God's people see it the way that they should all the time. God's people are often like the church at Laodicea. We think we are rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, when in fact we are what? We are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's the Lord's description of His own people. But how often do we see that about ourselves? Sometimes we don't even want to see that about ourselves. We say, oh no, don't show me that, Pastor. Preach to me something that's more uplifting, that's more encouraging. But congregation, unless we come face to face with our own depravity, our own sinfulness, we will never be made rich. The more we experience our poverty, the more room there will be made in the heart for Christ. The more self will empty itself out. And the more room there is in the heart for Christ, then the richer we are. Again, I quote from Franz Bucker. He says, in and of themselves, God's people are beggars. In their poverty, they fit in well at the stable. Ladies and gentlemen do not belong there, nor would they ever go there for fear of soiling their beautiful clothes. But beggars have rags, and therefore they have nothing to lose. And they come into the stable as poor beggars, but they leave as rich kings. Oh, are there such beggars here this morning? Have you seen something of your poverty before God this morning? Has your sense of need and the sense of your own poverty driven you outside of yourself to Jesus Christ? Have you come to embrace Him as the only hope and ground of your salvation? Are you looking away from self and all that self tries to contribute? And are you trusting in Christ and Christ alone? Oh, if so, beloved, I have good news for you this morning. Christ, through His poverty, has made you rich. He has adopted you as His son, as His daughter. He has made you a partaker of all the blessings and benefits of His salvation, of the forgiveness of sins, and everlasting life, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. All of these blessings, all of these benefits are yours by faith in Christ. He emptied Himself that you might be made full. He became poor that you, through His poverty, might be rich. What a wonder. We are rich in Christ. Sometimes I think we don't realize it nearly as much as we should, but it's true. We are so rich. Christ's poverty then resulted in an astounding elevation. But finally, it resulted in a powerful motivation. That's our third point. Congregation, whenever we read and study the Scriptures, you know that we always have to read every verse of Scripture in its context. Unless we understand every verse in its context, then we fail to grasp the message that God is seeking to convey, at least the full message. And that is also the case here. And preaching on this text, we cannot simply observe that Christ became poor that we through his poverty might be made rich. We need to go further than that. We must see this verse in its context. And we must ask ourselves the question, why does Paul say this in the first place? What message is he seeking to convey to us? Or perhaps better stated, what message is the Holy Spirit seeking to convey to us? Well, the message is simply this. And it's a very practical message. The message is that just as Christ made himself poor, so we who are his people must be prepared to make ourselves poor, that others may become rich. Remember that the reason why the Apostle Paul is writing these words in the first place was to motivate the church at Corinth to complete taking up the collection for the needy saints in Jerusalem. And to encourage them along those lines, he held up before them the Macedonians, who, although they were not very wealthy in terms of material possessions, yet they gave far beyond their ability. And then he held up before them the Lord Jesus Christ, who was rich and yet became poor, that others might become rich. You see the implication? You see what Paul is saying? He's saying, if this is what Jesus did for you, should you not do the same for others? And in particular, to the needy. Your needy brothers and sisters there in Jerusalem. To strengthen that argument, he appeals to the fact that they knew the grace of Christ. For he writes at the beginning of our text, for ye know, the present tense, ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Paul here refers to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word grace means unmerited favor. In this context, it refers to Christ who was rich becoming poor so that we who are poor might become rich. Christ didn't have to do that. He was under no obligation to do this, and we certainly did nothing to deserve it. And therefore, it is grace. And Paul says to the Corinthians, you know this grace. And the knowledge here that he's referring to is not just an intellectual knowledge, not just a knowledge of the mind, but it's a knowledge of the heart. They know this grace not just intellectually, but experientially. They had tasted of this grace themselves. And now Paul says, since you have tasted of that grace personally, that needs to be manifest now in your life, and especially in your attitude towards the poor and to those who are less fortunate than you are. So that just as Christ became poor, that you might become rich, so you should be prepared to become poor, that others, your brothers and sisters, might become rich. Well, what about us this morning? Congregation, are we prepared to do the same? Are we prepared to become poor that others through our poverty might become rich? Oh, to be sure, there are many needs. Jesus himself said, the poor ye always have among you. But are we doing what we can? Are we giving diligently to the benevolent fund here in our local church, so that the deacons have the wherewithal to assist those who are in need? And if we know of a need in the congregation, do we simply wait for the deacons to get involved, or do we do what we can directly and immediately in order to meet that need? And what about our fellow Christians who live in third world countries, which is probably the majority today? In fact, without a doubt, it is the majority. The majority of our brothers and sisters don't live the way we do. They live in poverty, sometimes even in very extreme poverty. And what are we doing to relieve them? Are we supporting organizations like Word and Deed, like Come Over and Help, like Bunisa and others, that seek to give relief in the name of Christ on behalf of the Church of Christ? Are we diligently supporting these organizations with our gifts as well as with our prayers? Have we ever thought about sponsoring a child overseas or perhaps even an entire family? Are we making ourselves poor that others might become rich? And maybe you say to yourself, well, Pastor, I'm not like some people who have all kinds of money to give away. I can barely make it as it is. That may be so, but it's not about money. It's not only about money. Are there not other things that we can do, this congregation right here in Grand Rapids? Are you prepared, just as an example, are you prepared to be inconvenienced in order to bring an elderly member of the congregation to church or to the doctor? Or to help out the youth as they try to raise money for a short-term mission project to lead a service at Mel Trotter? To get involved in the local jail ministry? There are countless ways to support those who are less fortunate, to support those who are in need. And the question for you and for me is, are we doing what we can? Are we making ourselves poor that others might become rich? The early church did. In Acts chapter 2, we read that all that believed were together and had all things common, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. How beautiful. These believers on the day of Pentecost were so filled with the Holy Spirit and so filled with love for one another and love for Christ that material possessions meant nothing to them anymore. They sold everything that they had and they shared it among themselves. Could you see us doing that? Oh, to be sure, what we read here at Acts chapter 2 is not prescriptive, it is descriptive. The Bible nowhere commands us to sell everything that we have and to share it with everyone. The Bible does not teach some form of religious communism. But the question is, would we be prepared to do it? Do we love our brothers and sisters so much, not only here in Grand Rapids, but in other parts of the world, that we would be prepared to give up everything that we have in order to make them rich? It's quite a question. It's a question that involves self-examination. And we need to examine our own hearts this morning. Are we so tied to our material possessions that the worst thing that could ever happen to us is to see those possessions, is to part with those possessions? Our answer to these questions reveals much of what lives in our heart, reveals much about our spiritual state before the Lord. Congregation, this is why the Lord Jesus told the rich young ruler to sell everything that he had and to give it to the poor. He didn't tell him to do that because by doing this he could somehow merit eternal life. You can't merit eternal life. Salvation is a gift of God's grace. But he said this in order to expose what lived in this man's heart. This man claimed to have kept all the commandments of God from his youth. But the fact that he went away sorrowful indicates, doesn't it, that he loved his possessions more than he loved God and more than he loved his fellow man. And for that reason, he failed utterly to keep the law of God. The law required him to love God above all and his neighbor as himself, but this man loved himself and his riches more. What about us this morning? Is it true of us? Oh, if we know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be prepared to do anything, to give up anything, to advance the material and the spiritual interests of our neighbor, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. I read at the beginning of this service before the sermon, Matthew 25. Perhaps you were wondering, how does that fit into this? In this passage, Jesus says, on the day of judgment, he will separate the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left hand. And he will say to those on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger and ye took me in. Naked and ye clothed me. I was sick and ye visited me. I was in prison and ye came unto me. But to those on his left hand he will say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger and ye took me not in. Naked and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison and ye visited me not. What an indictment. And the question that we need to leave this morning with is this. What will Jesus say about me? What will Jesus say about you? Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we praise Thee and thank Thee, Lord, for Thy goodness and mercy in revealing this portion of Thy Word to us this morning. We have seen how Thy beloved Son, who was great in riches, became poor in honor, in being, in power. And he did all of that so that his people might become rich. Lord, what can we say to thee to express our thanks for all that thou hast given and all that thou hast done? We are most unworthy recipients. And yet thou hast blessed us beyond measure. Thou hast divested thyself of everything but love. And, O Lord, we pray that we may show our gratitude by living the giving life, a life that is concerned about others, is concerned about those who are less fortunate than ourselves, and that flowing out of a heart that is full of love for thee and for our fellow man. Lord, these things do not come by nature. They must be worked in our hearts by the Spirit of God. And we pray that he may be working among us as individuals, as families, and as congregation. Help us to be more and more detached from the things of this life and the material possessions that so easily entrap us, and that we might seek a greater cause, and that our hearts overflowing with love, we may seek to become poor, that others might become rich. Oh, grant us thy grace. Dismiss us now with thy blessing. Remember the Sunday school as they meet after the service and the catechism classes. Lord, may thy blessing rest upon all the instruction that will be given. May it be applied to the hearts of our children and young people. By thy grace and Holy Spirit, grant that they may know this Savior and come to live for him all of their days. Forgive all of our sins, we pray, and we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.